Thankful for your presence this morning. We hope that you're here for no other reason but to come and worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds to some things that we will discuss this morning in hopes that we might have a better understanding of the things that are going around us in the world. If you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open mind and an open Bible and come to thus saith the Lord. Before I begin this morning, I want to extend a happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. And I want you to know that God instituted the home and He gave children to us as fathers. He gave us a great responsibility. And those of you that your fathers are living, you ought to make some effort today to contact them and to thank Him for all the sacrifices that He made in your lives in order to give you a home and a life and to teach you things that hopefully have helped you as you journeyed in this life. Fathers are an important role. If you look at the front of the bulletin this morning, it's a subject that I dealt with as earthly fathers and how much they are appreciated by God. Today's lesson is one that, I'll be really honest, that I don't particularly like to talk about. I've worked on this lesson for a long period of time, and I really spent a lot of time the last 3 or 4 days putting it together. It saddens me that I've got to teach such a lesson, but I think we need to be aware of what's going on in the world and its effect upon the people of God. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and I want you to look at verse 18, a passage that you are very familiar with. Jesus was on the earth, and was talking to his disciples, and he asked them a question, "Who do men say that I am?" And men gave various answers. Some said he was John the Baptist. Some said he was Elijah, one of the prophets. But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, Peter said that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And we see in verse 18, it says, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Jesus promised to build his church. In the days that we live in, there are many churches who claim to be built by Jesus. The question we must ask is, how can I know? How can you know that the church in which you belong to, in which you're a member of, how do you know whether or not it is the church that Jesus promised to build? And I believe the only way that you and I can know the answer to that is by going to God's Word and comparing what they do and what they teach and what they practice by what we find contained in the Word of God. Today in our society, we have the modern mega church system. It is called the community church. And the community church movement is sweeping across this nation. It is sweeping across this nation, and it is becoming a very popular concept in religion. And it is not only in the big cities, they are everywhere, even in Beaver Creek. The mega church system, the community church system, is trying to pawn itself off as the church that Jesus promised to build. And I want us to examine today the mega church movement and the community church movement. And we need to know, what would you say if I told you that one of the major problems that is facing the Lord's church in the 21st century is the mega church movement? These community churches are springing up all over the country, and many different choices, and all they believe is acceptable to God. Now, I want us to understand this morning. All right, maybe. These community churches, they're developed over the past couple of decades. They are developing over a period of time and trying to be a community for those who are part of the Lord's church. We know that they have sprung up almost every area of the country. There's not any one area that they're more predominant than another one. They're in big cities, they're in small cities. They're in rural areas, they're in not so rural areas. They're in big city, they're in little towns. They are everywhere. The growth is exceedingly fast. They begin very small, and in a very short period of time, they become very large. They also attract local and national media. And that is by design. That is what they're aiming for. That is what they want. We also understand that the questions that we have to ask about the mega church and the community church operation. What led to the emergence of the mega church operation? What caused this movement to begin? What led them to believe that they needed this, man needed this in order to please God? What led to that thinking? And what tactics are used to propel this movement? And is it a sound movement? Is it scriptural? Is it according to God's word? Is it what we ought to be doing? Is it what God's people need to be doing? And what effect does it have on the churches of Christ? And ladies and gentlemen, it does have an effect. And if you do not believe it, by the end of this lesson tonight, I'm going to show you that what we're going to talk about in this lesson does have an effect on how churches of Christ are operating in the 21st century. This is not something that's done in a closet. When the megachurch system started, it was something that they hid, something that they really didn't, they were very abstruse about it. They really didn't tailor it in a way that you would know what they were doing. But that has all gone away. They are very open to what they're doing. They're very brazen about their commitment to what they are doing. And they say that the old way of doing things no longer works, that it has become something that needs to be done away with. We're going to see if that's true or not. So who is the founder of this movement? Well, the founder of this movement is Donald McGarvin, who was born in India in 1897. Now, that's a long time ago. But Mr. McGarvin, what he did was, after completing college in the U.S., he returned back to India in 1923. He was disturbed by the slow growth of churches. He couldn't understand why they weren't growing faster and bigger and better, and he couldn't understand that. And so what he did for 17 years is he studied 145 different missions. He did 145 different missions to see what they did and what they did not do and what worked and what didn't work. And then he published his research in a book called The Bridges of God in 1955. And he believed that the church needed to embrace what actually produces disciples. He said what used to work does not work. When the Bible says in Acts 8 verse 4 that they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel, he says that does not work. He said when we try to do it by the New Testament pattern, that does not work anymore. That is not what people want. That is not what they're looking for. And therefore, we need to change the way that we do things. And he began to implement changes in this book, The Bridges of God. And The Bridges of God, and many books that are like it, have a theory. And their theory is you build on what works. You build on the man. The mega church system is built upon the concept of supply and demand. The people demand it, they supply it. That is the concept of the mega church and the community church movement. They are going to be a community within the church. They want to be a community for the church, and they want to be the church which has a community inside of it. That is their purpose, that is their desire. Now, there are two men who are in the center of this movement. They are Bill Hybels, who is the minister, the pastor, as he's called, at the Willow Creek Church, Community Church that's outside of Chicago, Illinois. And the other one is Rick Warren, who is at the Saddleback Church outside of Missions, California. Both of these churches are the pillars. They are the pillar, they are the design for every community church that will ever spring up. Men and women go all over the world, come to Willow Creek and come to Saddleback in order to learn how to duplicate the mega church system in the city where they live. Now, both of these individuals have websites, and I went and I spent a great deal of time on their website. On the Saddleback Church, in their information letter, they stated, "At Saddleback, we feel that it's our responsibility to clear the way for you to come to church." Now, how are they going to clear the way for you to come to church? Well, it says we're more concerned with meeting your real life needs than with what you wear. So dress casually and you'll fit right in. After all, we have a pastor who wears Hawaiian shirts and no socks. We go on. What do they believe? What does the church in Saddleback, what do they believe? Here is their letter of what they believe. Number one, God is bigger and better and closer than we can imagine. The Bible is God's perfect guidebook for living. Through His Holy Spirit, God lives in us and through us now. Grace is the only way to have a relationship with God, and faith is the only way to grow in a relationship to God. But I want you to notice, they said that we believe the God Bible is God's perfect handbook for living. What do they believe about the Bible? The Holy Spirit inspired human authors to write the books of the Bible. Every word of Scripture is chosen by God Himself. The Bible is God's love letter to all the humanity and is the final authority in every issue it communicates. It is complete truth, and we can trust it for all matters of this life and in eternity. Now that sounds absolutely 100% right. But that is a lie. They do not practice what they claim to believe. And I'm going to show you. Remember what they said. It says, all Scripture is chosen by God, is the final authority in every issue it communicates. Ladies and gentlemen, does it communicate in what we are to do in worship? Does it communicate what we're to do in work? Does it communicate how the church is organized? Does it communicate in what we can do as a church? Does the Bible communicate that? Yes, it does. But they say that they believe that that must have authority and God is final say. That is something they give lip service to, and I'm going to show you they don't more believe that than what they stated on this paper. Who is Jesus? Jesus is one that ascended to heaven and will return to earth one day to reign as king. They are premillennialists. They believe in the premillennial theory. What about Willow Creek? What do they believe? Well, Willow Creek is outside of Chicago, Illinois. It's on 155 acres of land. It has a membership of over 18,000. And how did they build Willow Creek? Willow Creek was built in a little community that has 6,000 people. And what they did before they built the church in Willow Creek is they sent out a questionnaire to every person that lived in that community. They asked them what they wanted in a church. They had some tabulating company tabulate all the answers, and then they built the church according to what the people wanted. And that's exactly what they've got. People come from all over the world to go to Willow Creek. Willow Creek is the mega church design. And men and women come there to try to find out how to duplicate this in their area. It says that they believe the sole basis of our belief is the Bible, which is uniquely God-inspired, without error, and the final authority on all matters on which it bears. As the Bible teaches, there is one God eternally, existing in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws the sinner to Christ and equips believers to personal growth in service to the church. The church's role is to glorify God and to serve those in need. Now, both of these individuals have stated that they believe the Bible is inerrant. They believe that it is inspired by God, and they believe it is the sole base of authority, and they believe that everything that you do must have God's approval. Now, that's what they said. Now, I want you to ask the question at the end of the lesson tonight, do they really believe that? Let's see what they're doing. Now, to begin with this morning, I think we need to know that there are some good components that are in the mega churches. There are some things that they're doing that we would do well to look at, and we would do well to look at and see if we. They press for prayer. These churches are praying churches. They devote services to nothing but prayer. They encourage their brethren to pray. They have classes to teach them how to pray. They encourage them in every meeting and every time they get together, they encourage their people to pray. Now that's a good thing. Now we ought to do that also. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says that we ought to pray without ceasing. Even though the megachurch does not follow God's pattern in its entirety, there are some things that they do that have some biblical truth in them. They have a high premium on leadership. They want leadership. They want men who are leaders. They want men who want to lead, not only by the role that they might have, but by their example and by their life. They pursue involvement of all the church members. They get everybody involved, from the youngest to the oldest. No matter how long you've been a member of the church, they get everybody involved. Members teaching group studies. Christianity is not for pubertators. It's not a spectator sport. That's a quote from Willow Creek. In other words, they don't want you just to sit there. They want you to do something. They want you to get involved. They want you to get busy. They want you to do something for God's, and they want you to do something to make the church grow. Now, brother, there's nothing wrong about that. That's a scriptural concept. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, In verse 16, from that which the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice, for the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. The more people that you get involved, the quicker you will grow and the stronger you will be. I agree with that concept because it's biblical. But what I disagree with is what they get them busy in doing. Yes, they got them busy, but what are they doing? What kind of business are they doing? Well, we'll show you. They also have worship services need to be critically excellent. What do I mean by that, that they need to be critically excellent? They believe that the services of the church must be the best that they possibly can be. That you must put your best foot forward. That you must do everything to the best possible way that you can do it. Whatever it is, reading the scripture, praying, teaching, whatever it is, it's got to be critically excellent. It's got to be the best because you're doing it for God. Brethren, I believe that's a biblical concept. They convey that we are serious. When you have services that are conducted in that way, it conveys an air of seriousness. However, the megachurch stresses giving people what they want rather than what they need. They're very serious about giving people what they want. That's why they're so big. That's why they're so large. They're not going to give them what they need. They're going to give them what they want. What does a visitor think when they visit? I read on the website they had these little sayings of people that visited them. Well, they were so large, but they were so friendly. I didn't think they'd be that friendly. Another one said, I liked it that I felt like I was at home. I didn't have to dress up. There was no commitment. There was no responsibility. They made me feel good about myself. That's by design. But they're very critical of how they conduct worship service. And integrating new converts into the working life of the church. When you become a new convert, you're just not going to sit out there and grow. They're going to get you involved. They're going to let you do something on a lower level, but they're going to get you to do something. Why? Because they think that's the way that you grow. And that way you won't drift away. That way you won't go back to the world. I believe that's a biblical concept. Members have a close relationship. They make members feel like they belong. Go and read Acts chapter 2. Why did the early church grow in the beginning? Because they had all things in common. They did things together. They were very close. They spent time together. And that made them close. It made them united. And it made them develop a great love for one another. And they grew. And they were spiritually strong. Now that's a biblical principle. And the megachurch concept has got this down to a science. They get everybody involved. They make everybody feel like they belong. And they make everybody feel that they're an important part of the church. Now how do you do that when you've got 20,000 members? How do you do that? Well, that's easy. When you see all the things they do, you'll see how easy it is. It's easy to get them involved. What are you getting them involved in? Keep up the physical surroundings of the building. They are very big believers in first impressions. They believe very strongly that you only get one shot at making a good first impression. I believe there's some truth in that, too. The classrooms, the landscape, the professional look, would your home or your business be okay if it were in the same shape as the church building? In Haggai chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, if you go and read the prophecy of Haggai, he rebuked Israel because they let the temple of God deteriorate, because they did their worship and because of the conduct and the condition that they allowed things to get in. If you go by a mega church, their landscaping is going to be impeccable. You go in their buildings and they are impeccably clean. They give a sense of a professional look. And everything in it demonstrates that they take great care and concern with the things that God has blessed them with. Now, brethren, I believe that's a biblical principle. You know what that does? That sets a good first impression. Now, whether or not you want to admit it or not, people who come to our services, when they come in here, they have an impression about us when they leave. If they're never greeted, they're not coming back. If people do not spend time and do not seem to be close, they're not coming back. Brethren, I'm not trying to tell them you're trying to sell yourself. I'm just trying, we ought to be Christians and we ought to be friendly. And we ought to care about how the grounds look. And we ought to care about how the building looks. And we ought to care because it's been a blessing from God. And they've got it down to a science. If you don't believe it, you go around some of these mecca churches. And you go in and you walk into one. And you will be amazed at what you'll find. I'll tell you the first thing you'll find when you walk into one, you will be greeted before you take four steps. Somebody will greet you and they will be wearing a smile. That is by design. They are going to make a good first impression. Why? They want you to come back. And most of the time they do come back. Now, another thing that we need to be aware of is that there's some dangers. Now, brethren, all the good things they do will not overshadow the things that they do that are very dangerous. They do some things that are very dangerous, and they're Satan's sweet subtleties. We can learn positive lessons, but we must learn some grave lessons of danger, and there are many. One of the dangers is they let the world set the agenda for the church. Sadly, the direction of these groups are supply and demand, and whatever they want, the church is going to supply it. The ante must be raised in order to keep up with the group down the street. Now, brethren, these churches are getting bigger, and they're getting more fancier. They're going in more different directions, and they're doing that because they got to keep up in the ante. Why? They got to keep bringing them in, and they can't bring them in if they're not doing what the church down the street's doing. And so they continually try to give the people what they want. They give special attention to selected scripture that deals with growth and ignore the placing of the rest of on the lower part. They'll talk a lot about love. They'll talk a lot about long-suffering. They'll talk a lot about growth. They'll talk about what makes good relationships. They'll spend a great deal on relationships, but they will ignore the rest of the Bible. Why? Because that's not their purpose. It's not their purpose to grow and teach the gospel. Their purpose is to grow that building and to fill it up. So they have to tear it down and build a bigger one. That's their intent. And brethren, they're doing it. They're very good at what they do. Brethren, how do you grow from 125 the first week at Willow Creek? The second week there were less, there was about 70. Today there's over 20,000. How do they do it? I'll tell you how they do it. They let the world set the agenda. They let the world tell them what they want. And then they give them what they want. And they hide it behind a mask, a spirituality, and call it a church. And it works. And it works. A tremendous emphasis on what the audience sees as relevant. The audience, not the message, is sovereign. You see, what I'm saying is, it's not what God says that's important. They listen to what you say. They want to hear it from you. They don't want to hear it from God. They want to hear it from you. Turn to Galatians 1 and look at verse 10. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul dealt with this. Paul said, "For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The message is lost in the onslaught to meet the frenzied demands of the audience. The message, what they need to hear, is replaced with what they already know. How much gospel do you think you hear preached in these places? Not much. Not much. Facts, we begin seeing the irrelevant because you are merely telling people what they already know and not with what they want to hear. They know what the Bible says. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear what they want to hear. And that's what they're designed to do. Now, I want you to look at the next chart. Whatever works is right. You know what this means? The ends justify the means. Whatever works, it would be all right to use. We call this the end justifying the means. It puts money in the plate, it puts members in the pew, and it makes their buildings very, very quickly filled. Whatever it takes. So Success is not always measured in numbers, is it? In the days of Noah, in the whole world, there were 8 righteous souls. In all of the world, there were 8 righteous souls. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, it says he was the preacher of righteousness. Growth for growth's sake is a cancer. To grow for growth's sake, at whatever it takes to grow, no matter what it takes, we're willing to do. The mega church concept is whatever is right, whatever people want, whatever gets the results, that's what we're going to do. Because growth is prime number one aim. Growth. A technique may work, but that doesn't mean it's right. Now, brethren, they're filling the building. They're filling and they're growing by leaps and bounds. And they've got more members and they've got more things, but that doesn't mean they're right. That doesn't mean they're right. But you know what? When brethren keep looking over their fence at those mega churches and those community churches, look at all the success they're having. Look at all the people they're putting in the pews. Look at all the things they're involved in. Look at all the people that attend there. That begins to look very attractive. It begins to look very attractive. But does that mean it's right? Does it not matter what we do as long as we're doing it for a good reason? Because we're doing it in service of God, does that make it right? You know what? If we take an ad out in the paper that we're going to have next Sunday, we're going to put a $100 bill in 10 psalm books. Think we have more people than we got here today? I believe we would. I believe we would. If we do some of these things that these churches are doing, you're going to get more people. But what are you getting them for? And what are they being attracted to? They must be user-friendly. They believe in being user-friendly. The gospel has been bad news for those who won't conform. The gospel has never been appealing to the sinner. That has never been appealing to somebody that's living in the world, living in sin. They don't want to hear about it. That's never been appealing. Read 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 17. Regardless of how the word rubs people, it is what they need to hear. We've got too many transformers that are in the pulpits rather than translators. What they're trying to do is they're trying to transform how we preach. They're trying to transform how we operate. Instead of giving them what they need, they give them what they want to hear. These groups desire to be user-friendly. What does that mean? Make the church, make them feel good about themselves and their situation. Robert Shuler, a few years ago, in an article in Time magazine, made this statement, and I quote, "The greatest injustice that has been done for the spread of Christianity is to seek and to try to convince people that they are guilty of their sin." Imagine that. He was one of the respected religious leaders of our day. Robert Shuler, the Tower of Power, the cathedral, the glass cathedral. He says the most destructive thing to Christianity is to try to convince the sinner that he's guilty of his sin. Isn't that what God sent the Holy Spirit to do, according to John 16, 8 through 11? Isn't how you going to get people out of sin if you don't make them feel it's wrong to be in sin? How are you going to get them out of it? How are you going to convict them to change their life if sin is not a bad thing? How are you going to do that? Overemphasis on perking attendance and catering to the unbeliever who enters the assembly. The person that is an unbeliever, they take more confidence in what that person says than any other. Why? Do we care about the unbeliever if we compromise the truth? Do you really care about that soul that's lost in sin if you're willing to compromise the truth just to keep him in the pew? Do you really love him? Do you really care about his soul? Or are you more worried in what numbers are on the board? The early church did not perk attendance by having drama acts, light laser shows, and staging wrestling matches and board games to get people in the pew. They didn't do that, but these mega churches are doing it. What they say is people that are happy in the pews are happy people. I agree with that. But ladies and gentlemen, does love, real love, is it demonstrated if we mask the truth? If we hide the truth from people? if we deceive them into believing that everything's okay when it's not okay. Is that real love? Is that real concern? Brethren, that's hypocritical. That's deceptive. But that's what these mega churches are doing. A rejection of the establishment of traditional church services. Traditional, or whatever is considered the norm, is rejected. At last, a new church for those who've given up the traditional church services. Rick Warren. You want to read what this church is all about? You read this book, The Purpose-Driven Church. It is on the New York bestseller list. It has been for the last year. If you want to see what the mega church is doing, that book will tell you. And he has become a very powerful author. And he says, his famous quote in the book is, "We're the church for the unchurched." What does that mean? We're the church for the unchurched. We want people to experience something different in the church. Let me ask you a question. Has God's need for man changed? I don't think so. Is man still in sin? Romans 6:23 says that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 says the wages of sin are death. Man, the gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. God came to the world to give redemption, Ephesians 1:7. Now, ladies and gentlemen, has it changed? Has man's need changed? Has God changed his message? Has God changed his purpose? Has the Bible changed? Did I miss something? Did you miss something? No, I didn't miss anything. Nothing has changed. Rick Warren's tradition is to be against tradition. If it's always been done that way, that's a good reason to change it. We got some people in the Lord's church that have that attitude. Change for the sake of change. Men's traditions conflict with God must be rejected. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me. They worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why? "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Tradition and culture, not changing the truth, regarded and recognized. We must respect the apostles' tradition. Mr. Warren says that we must reject that old outdated form of religion because it doesn't work. To sing a few songs and to pray and to gather around the Lord's table, that's not what men want today. That's too boring. It has no meaning. It has no spirit in it. It's dead. It doesn't work. That's what Mr. Warren says in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Downward spiral of denominational churches. Who do you think is being hit the hardest by the community church? Not us yet. What do you think they're getting them from? They're getting them from the denominations. And they're beginning to feel the crunch. And so what are they doing? They're beginning to change how they always have done things. Why? Because now they got competition. Now they got competition. According to the recent report, overall church attendance has been slipping over the past decade. Today, 40% of the nation attends worship services. This is down from 49% in 1991. It's on a downward spiral. And you know what the denominations are saying? If you can't beat them, join them. And my brethren are not far behind. My brethren are not far behind. You see, we're losing members. You know, today when people leave the Lord's church, when I was growing up in the Lord's church, we had members leave. We had members fall into the world, but they didn't go to a denomination. They didn't, because they knew it was wrong. They didn't go anywhere. But today, I know brethren who have left the church for these community churches, for these mega churches. Why? Why? Denominational downward spiral. Denominations decline in membership. They begin to compromise to sustain the numbers. They extend fellowship to homosexuals, condoning abortion and other sins. Could you ever believe that the Episcopals would ever make a bishop a gay bishop? Go back 25 years. They were as adamant about homosexuality as the Bible is 25 years ago. Not today. They're not outspoken against abortion. They condone drinking. They condone gambling. They condone anything as long as it keeps the people in the pews. Why? They've compromised. Why? In order to compete with the mega churches. Megachurches usually have a higher moral message than Main Street denominationalism today, and that's sad. That's one of their... But brethren, let me ask you a question. How do they do it? How are they so successful? Well, they have some tactics. They have some tactics. And the center of the tactics is a strong, dynamic leader. That is the center, as a general rule, especially in the large numbers, a strong minister is something that is needed. Parallels the beginning of the Main Street denominational churches. The way of gaining a following is a man that has a plan. Rick Warren had a plan. Bill Hybels had a plan. And he had a plan and he worked it. And he's one of these people that has charisma. And there are people who have the ability to get things done. And they just have this, they have this aurora about them that they are take charge people. And people just flock to them. But that's what's needed in these mega church systems. A leader who tells the audience what they want to hear. There is no condemning, no commitment, just feeling good and positive and leading in the same way. Little substance in their messages. What these men are motivational speakers. They rev them up and fire them up. That's how they do it. You don't hear the Bible. You don't hear any condemnation of sin. You don't hear any need to repent. You know what? You know what's missing in the megachurch's message? Repentance. They don't preach about repenting. You don't need to repent. You need to feel good about yourself. You need to feel good about your situation. You need to feel good about your life. And repentance is something that has been lost in the megachurch. Adopt a neutral name. What does that mean? Why do we need to adopt a neutral name? Well, nothing in a name. A name suggests that there's no denominational tie. The Saddleback Community Church. No denominational tie. If you do a little research, Mr. Warren came out of the Baptist Church. Rick Warren came out of the Christian Church. Bill Hybels came out of the Christian Church. You ever seen the sign down there on Indian Ripple? The Vineyard? That's a community church. And right beside it, it says it's a pretty good church. You know what they just put in the Vineyard the other day? They put a Starbucks cappuccino bar in it. They have dances that they sell tickets to and invite their young people. They have people in there that are from every denomination, including Roman Catholics. They have a membership of over 2,500. That is a community church. You know why you get a neutral name? Because if you don't have a neutral name, it causes people to be prejudiced against you. That's what Max and Cato told the elders down at the Oak Hill Church in San Antonio, Texas. He says, there are too many people that have bad feelings about the Church of Christ. We need to take the name off the building. And they did. Now it's the Oak Hills Community Church. When they did that in San Antonio, Texas, the membership was 3,300. When they took the name Church of Christ off, it jumped to 4,500. Personally, I wish they would take the name off a long time ago. Because they haven't been the Lord's church for a long time. And you see, you adopt a neutral name. Now let me ask you a question. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. The Bible said he is the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. He's the head of the church, Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 23. Let me ask you a question. Why would you be ashamed to put his name on the building? Why would you do that? You see, the name tells you what their aim is. Community. Vineyard. It's neutral. No time. You can be anything you want to be. You can worship any way you want to worship. Then they have attraction and evangelism. What is that? It grew out of the denominational concept of chicken dinners, ice cream socials, and ball teams. But let me tell you something, man. The mega churches, they got it on a grander scale now. Forget those chicken dinners. That doesn't work. Forget about the ball teams. Hey, they got something a lot better than that. They got things now on a grander scale. You know what I was amazed about as I went through this? I was amazed at how much money it's got to take to run one of these things. Willow Creek is on 155 acres of land outside of Chicago. I know about land there because I live 30 miles from there. That's expensive land. Their buildings are on 155 acres. They have a membership of 20,000. They have light shows. They have recording studios that would be the envy of Nashville. You think my sound system and my PowerPoint sound, you should see these mega churches. They got systems that cost upwards to $100,000. Now, before we leave this morning, I've talked to you about all the things they've done. Let me give you some evidence. Here is their basic appeal. This comes from Bill Hybels himself. In studying Willow Creek, volunteers went through the neighborhood to ask people why they didn't go to church and then made adjustments in order to attract them. Do you see a pattern here? We're going to give people what they want. We're going to adjust how we do things in order we can make these people who did not go to church, we're going to make church more attractive to them. And that is exactly what they have done. They now have a church that's more attractive to the unbeliever. Here is Mr. Hybels. At Willow Creek, we feel that God has given us a plan, but it doesn't necessarily have to apply to every church. In fact, we believe that this may be one of the few churches that God, manifesting a sense of humor, if you will, has decided to say, look, I'm going to give them a little different kind of plan over here. Really? Does God have a different plan in Chicago than he does in Beaver Creek? Does he have a different plan for here than he does in West Virginia? Does he have a different plan for here than he does in Las Vegas when I lived out there? Does he have a different plan for California? Does he have a different plan depending on where we live and what kind of people live there and what kind of community we have, how large or how small we are? Does God have a different plan? Does God have a sense of humor? God's not laughing. God's not laughing, brother. There's nothing laughing. There's nothing funny about this. It's blasphemy. It's making a church that suits men and does not suit God. It is making a church that gives men what they want instead of what they need, and it is very popular, and it is growing by leaps and bounds. And brethren, we got the people sitting in these pews that would like it if it was that way here. Listen to me. People are tired of hearing the truth. People have no stomach for it. People don't want to live it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be committed. They don't want no responsibility. They need to go to a community church because you can have it your way there. The community church is nothing more than trying to give men what is important to them instead of what is important to God. Brethren, you can fill the building. You can build your buildings. And you can become the epicenter for religion in any community. If you want to mirror the Willow Creek and the Saddleback churches, you can have it your way. But ladies and gentlemen, when you go in this direction, the one person that you leave behind when you go is God. Because God is not going on this trip with you. Now tonight, we're going to look at the things that they do. This is their concept. Where has it taken them? Where has it taken them to give them a different kind of a plan? To give God a sense of humor? To do something that attracts the person who doesn't go to church. How did they do it? What are they doing? Tonight we're going to look at it. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. I am of a belief, according to what I can study in the Bible, that God has not changed his plan. God hasn't changed his plan for the church. The church is the same as it was in the first century. The needs of the first century people are the same needs that the 21st century has. And if we live long enough for the 25th century, it will be the same needs that we have. Man is lost in sin. He needs a remedy for sin. God provides that remedy by the death of his son, by the shedding of his blood, by the giving of his life, and by the gospel message, God gives man the opportunity of finding a remedy for his sin. God wants him to love him, to obey him, to be faithful. And he wants us to do things according to his pattern and his way. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the Bible says you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. It says you must believe what you have heard.